This evening, I want to spend a little bit of time in the lion's den, maybe, as you could say, and talk about this very famous story, one that obviously we're all very familiar with. This is one of those stories that we learn from a very, very young age up. One of those stories that we teach our children very diligently, and for good reason. It's a wonderful story found in the Word of God that illustrates great courage and great strength from a man who was a true and faithful servant of God, evidently his entire life, even spending most of his life in captivity as a prisoner in a foreign land, living among those who spoke in a foreign tongue. And he faced a lot of resistance there, but at the same time, he was a very honored man. Even the kings honored him and looked up to him from time to time during the 70 years that he spent there. And some stories that we read in the Old Testament thrill us, and certainly this is one of those stories that do thrill us. And Daniel's life was so very remarkable in so many ways. And we do know that his outward advancement did not cause an inward decline. In other words, Daniel didn't get the big head. Daniel was raised to a prominent position during his years of captivity, but it never went to his head. And he always continued to serve God humbly. He didn't allow his accomplishments to puff him up with pride, as often we allow our accomplishments to do to us. And whatever else we learn this evening, I hope we'll leave counting our spiritual blessings of greater value than our physical blessings. The Lord has blessed us very, very well physically, but He has blessed us so much more well spiritually. Let's think about three things this evening when we consider Daniel in the lion's den. The first thing that we notice in this story, Daniel chapter 6, is Daniel's disturbing dilemma. You know, all good men are going to have trouble. And as we turn and begin to read through this story, we find that Daniel had some trouble. Verse 1 says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss." And then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. And so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. And then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." And so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors, advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius, sign the written decree." All good men are going to have trouble. These people couldn't find anything against Daniel. His character was impeccable. It seems that his life was flawless. He was a faithful servant to the king he served. And he was also a faithful servant to the God that he served. And that was what these men used to get him. They knew Daniel's customs and his practices. They knew that he was a man who faithfully petitioned to God, that is, prayed to God on a regular basis. And they knew Daniel's strength of character. They knew that if they could get this decree signed, that Daniel would be caught and thrown in the lion's den, because they relied upon Daniel's character, didn't they? And his reliability in serving God. What a wonderful testimony to an individual. It's sad that these men actually used it against him, but they knew their plan would work because they knew Daniel would stand strong and be courageous and still do what he had always done, pray to God, even if a decree were signed not to do so. What a great example for all of us today. But all good men are going to have trouble. Remember what Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 10-12? He says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me." And then he says in verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." I had a young lady approach me a few years ago. She was probably 30 at the time, as was I. And she said, "I don't feel like I feel any persecutions. I know the verse says all who live godly will suffer persecution, but I don't feel like I ever suffer any kind of persecution." And I knew the young lady, and I knew she occasionally had conversations with other people about spiritual things. I said, "You ever have anybody, any of your friends that you talk with sometimes about spiritual matters kind of berate you a little for what you believe?" "Well, yeah." "Ever have anybody accuse you of thinking that you're part of a church that believes they're the only ones going to heaven or so forth?" "Well, yeah." "Well, you've suffered some measure of persecution." Now, granted, when you compare that with some of the things Paul suffered, it seems to pale in comparison. But if we're out there in a sin-cursed, sin-filled world, contradicting every principle that they hold of ungodliness, and we're letting our light shine, we're going to meet with some resistance someday in one form or another. But Jesus said in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, "Blessed are they when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds," or "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, or for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." See that? "Say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." If they can't find any flaw in your character, as they couldn't with Daniel, they're liable to make something up. And to throw a false accusation against your character. To make up things about you. Daniel was a good and godly man, and yet he suffered persecution. All good men will have trouble. And personal trouble very often comes from another person's envy. Think about Cain and Abel. Abel and Cain, both of them offered sacrifices to God. Abel evidently followed the pattern that God had given him for worship. Cain did not. Therefore, Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. Cain's was not. And Cain was angry because of it. He was angry at his brother. He was no doubt envious of his brother. And it led to murder. Think about Joseph. I mean, that was a great problem in that family, wasn't it? The father showing obvious preference to Joseph with the coat of many colors and other things. And his brother envied him because their father loved him more. And what did that lead to? It almost led to murder. Joseph was cruelly treated at the hands of his brother and sold into slavery and had to be carried off into a foreign land. Think about Jesus. Remember when Jesus was going through his trials and Pilate kind of was back and forth with all the Jews? "Why should I crucify him? What evil has he done? What has he done wrong?" And it made this curious statement, Matthew 27, verse 18. Very curious, it says, "For he that is Pilate, he knew that they," that is the Jews, "Pilate knew that the Jews had handed him over because of envy." Pilate recognized that the Jews were envious of Jesus, and that caused Jesus a lot of trouble. And no one has ever been more godly than Jesus, right? He is God. And lived a perfectly sinless life. And it gave him trouble. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And verse 4 says, "Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind." Instead of being envious when good things happen to other people, we should rejoice with them, right? Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Another lesson we ought to learn is that it is a sad day when government interferes in God's religions or with God's ways, as the government did in this case in the story of Daniel. I mean, essentially speaking here, what they did was they made it illegal for Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, or anyone else who was serving the true one living God, Elohim or Jehovah. He made it illegal for them to pray to their God for 30 days. It's sad when a government does that. It's folly for a government to patronize God and the worship of God or to oppress it. The psalmist said in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Humanistic philosophy aided and abetted by Washington, D.C., prayers that are banned in school, evolution being taught as fact, and on the list goes. It's a shame that the government would allow all of these other faith systems, such as evolution and humanism, but they would neglect and reject the true system of faith. What is the governing principle for the Christian? Now, we're already meeting some serious opposition in this country. If more precedents are set by the ACLU winning more and more cases and more laws are made, it might not be long before they'll be trying to muffle preachers like me, our mouths, from the pulpit. And that myself or any other gospel preacher could be actually arrested and imprisoned for simply standing in the pulpit in the church where they serve on a Sunday morning and preaching against homosexuality. I often think about that and pray hard because I realize that day may be just around the corner. And what do I do when this dilemma occurs? Do I appease the government, protect myself, and stop preaching against these things? No. But God says we ought to submit to the governing authorities. Romans 13, that's absolutely right. When they don't hinder my service to God. In those cases, the Bible gives us a clear answer. Remember in Acts 4, 19 and 20, the story there is Peter and some of the other apostles were arrested because they were preaching in this name, preaching Jesus. And they arrested them and held them in prison overnight. Then threatened them and warned them, told them not to preach in this name anymore. But Peter and John, Acts 4, 19, answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They went out, went back to their brethren, prayed for boldness, and then went out and boldly began to preach again in this name. And yet, lo and behold, they were arrested again and brought before the council. And they said, did we not command you not to preach and teach in this name anymore? And then in Acts 5, 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And I just know that's what Daniel was thinking when he knew that decree was signed and he went back to his room and three times that day he knelt and prayed to God as was his custom since early days. And I could see him walking away from the signing of that decree thinking to himself, I ought to obey God rather than man. He didn't just face some fine like some preachers in this country might face in the future. He didn't just face a few days in prison. He faced a lethal imprisonment. Being cast in the lion's den was not a sentence that one survived. So as we consider Daniel in the lion's den, we see Daniel's disturbing dilemma. Number two, we see Daniel's determined devotion. Look at verse 10. Daniel 6. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days. Exactly what the other satraps wanted him to do. They were counting on that. That's why they cooked up this idea for the decree in the first place and sold it to the king and got him to sign it. Darius was a good king. He was a man who respected Daniel and a man whom Daniel loved and served faithfully. But he didn't think this thing through. Because, see, if these other men knew about Daniel's faithfulness to his God, I guarantee you the king knew too. He just didn't think the thing through. Later on, he realized that, but there was no way out of it. The decree had been signed. And by law, once it's signed and stamped with the king's ring, his insignia, it's law. Even he himself cannot override it. And with the knowledge of the irreversible decree, Daniel remained totally unchanged, as he did aforetime, custom since early days. He didn't change at all. Oh, we need that determination. We need that type of devotion to our God today, allowing nothing to get in the way, allowing nothing to stop us from serving our God faithfully and fulfilling His commands. Paul told those folks in 1 Corinthians 15:58 to do essentially what Daniel did, and that is be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Daniel knew how important prayer was and how much it was a part of his life and how there's no way he could go, not even a day without it, much less 30. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. James said in James 5, 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Someone once said, prayer is the very essence of spirituality. And so how could we go without it? Somebody once said, going a week without praying, or going 7 days without praying makes one weak, W-E-A-K. I ain't going a few hours without it, going a day without it, going 2 days without it. How is our prayer life? I mean, if the government came in right now and issued a decree forbidding you to pray anymore, even alone, in your bedroom, wherever, you're not allowed to pray anymore, would that seriously affect your life? Think about it. Or would it be almost like, well, it's not going to make much big difference in my life. Without prayer, how can one really know God? Daniel really knew God. So that's what Daniel did. He went ahead and prayed like he always did. What Daniel might have done would be a different story. I mean, he might have thought to himself, well, why rock the boat? It's just 30 days. Expediency. I just keep from praying for 30 days, and then after that, I'll get right back into my custom, my pattern. Why cause a fuss? I mean, Darius is a wonderful man, and I'm grateful to him. He's been good to me. He's lifted me up as governor. He's talking about making me the head governor, all the other satraps. I mean, I'm grateful to Darius. I don't want to cause him any trouble. I'll just go the 30 days without praying, and then we'll be done with it. Sounds like pretty good logic, straight from Satan, right? Or how about self-preservation? Well, you know, if I get caught praying, I'm going to be thrown in the lions. Then and here, I'm Daniel. I'm the great prophet of God. I certainly would be of more profit to God's people alive than dead, so I can skip the 30 days, and then after that, I'll pick back up with my prayer life. Or how about this? I'll pray and nobody will know it. I'll stop doing what I always did and open the window and pray toward Jerusalem. That's what Daniel might have done. We know that he didn't do those things. What Daniel did not do, we know what he did. We know what he might have done. What did he not do? He never compromised for an hour. Daniel refused to compromise his faithfulness to God. He refused to. He refused to give to Darius what belonged to God. He loved Darius. He respected Darius, but he would not give Darius what belonged to God. Matthew 22:21, Jesus said, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. But don't give to Caesar the things that are God's. If Caesar issues an edict that I'm not to go out and assemble with the saints anymore, I'm not going to give Caesar that one. I have to give God what's God's. Daniel also did not fear man more than he did God. His life was at stake. Remember when Jesus was sending out the apostles in Matthew chapter 10 and he was making it very clear to them that you're going to suffer persecution. And in verse 28, he tells them, don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Well, Daniel did that, didn't he? He feared God more than man. He faced the lions, the vicious claws, and the fangs that love to rip flesh from a body. Those were the lions. But he continued to fear and love God more. Another thing he didn't do, he didn't keep his religion secret, did he? Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Sometimes we're a little embarrassed, maybe, about the God we serve and the Lord's church. And we may hesitate to speak about it or to let people know exactly what church we belong to out in society. We're embarrassed, maybe, ashamed. We just don't want to hear it from them. We'll go into the secret service. We'll be there on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But that's it. I'm not going to go out in the world and tell my coworkers where I'm going to church or where I'm a member. That might cause me a little trouble. Daniel wasn't like that. He wasn't afraid to proclaim to the world, this is the God I serve, and here's how faithful I serve him. And if we're ashamed of the Lord on this earth, he'll be ashamed of us in the everlasting. Daniel did not compromise even for an hour. Remember when Paul said there in Galatians 2:5 about those false teachers, those Judaizers who would impose circumcision upon the Gentile Christians, telling them that if they weren't circumcised, they couldn't really be saved, Acts 15, verse 1. And Paul said, we didn't take it from them for a moment, not for an hour. We withstood them. This is error. Don't even give it a chance. I am set for the defense of the gospel, Philippians 1:14, Paul said. Daniel refused to compromise, even for an hour, the truths of God and his faithfulness and his service to God. And so when we think about Daniel in the lion's den, we see Daniel's disturbing dilemma. Should I pray? Should I wait? We see Daniel's determined devotion. I'm going to pray. In the face of the lions, I'm going to continue to pray to my Lord. And then we see Daniel's dynamic deliverance. You know, there's a reason for this deliverance. In Daniel 6, verse 23, now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Look at that. Because he believed in his God. It states the whole case for Daniel. Imagine sitting there all night. Think about this. This is a real story. This really happened. You're sitting there in that lion's den. Here you are. Here's some ferocious lions there. Wild beasts. Strong, powerful, large. Just one of them would be all it would take to tear you to pieces and rip you apart, causing you to die a very painful death. And you're sitting there all night long, and you're staring these lions in the face. Wonder what Daniel did. I wonder if he recoiled and curled up in the corner or tried to hide behind something. I could see Daniel sitting there facing them lions. with strength and courage. Daniel was very blessed that the lions didn't kill him, but I believe Daniel would have been content had they even attacked and killed him, because he trusted the Lord he served, and he knew that what came hereafter was far infinitely more important than what's happening right now. And the reason these lions did not attack and kill him, which says because he believed in his God. Am I known to have God in my life? Paul said in Romans chapter 8, in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Well, what if I get sick and die at a young age? What if I serve the God faithfully till death? It don't matter what age I die or how I go, does it? All things are going to work for good, right? I'm still going to heaven. And Daniel knew that. Daniel knew that even if those lions ripped him apart, that he was heaven bound. And that gave him the strength to carry on. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, 6 to 9. Again, we talked about that verse a moment ago about praying. And if we do that, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It guarded Daniel's heart and his mind. In that case, it guarded his whole body, didn't it? But what we're looking for is that peace inside our hearts. And Daniel had peace in the lion's den. Sometimes we feel like maybe we're in the lion's den and we're surrounded by all kinds of troubles and all kinds of problems and all kinds of anxiety. We can have peace in that lion's den, can't we? Through prayer. I love that verse. It was a memory verse that I had when I was a young boy, one of the many. Proverbs 3 in verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I love that. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Trust in the Lord. Not a little. Not sometimes, but with all your heart. Daniel did that. So there was a reason for his deliverance. There was a result to his deliverance. Verse 25 to 28. It says, then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. And steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. You've got a heathen king praising and glorifying the God of heaven as a result of Daniel's faithfulness. Does that make you think of something? Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 5:16, when he's given the summation of why we should let our light shine in the world and why we should spread our salt throughout the world? He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and don't miss this, and glorify your Father in heaven. People out there see our faithfulness to the Lord. They see that we are not going to waver no matter what. And that leads them to want to have that. I want to have that kind of life. I want to have that kind of faith. Peter said something similar in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Daniel's strength and courage led to other people respecting God. And Jesus is teaching, and Peter taught, that if we could be strong and courageous and faithful to the Lord, people in the world will see that, and that could lead them to the Lord. We see the reason, we see the result, and then we see the ruin of Daniel's enemies. Going back to Daniel 6, this time looking in verse 24. It says, and the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. These these are the kind of lions Daniel spent the night with. They're so ferocious that they had these people, all their bones broke before they ever hit the bottom of the pit. And let me tell you something, no matter what it sometimes looks like in this world, in this life, with those people who are exceedingly wicked, living to be 90 years old with good health and good strength, they're acquiring land, they're acquiring big houses, they're driving all the nice cars. And sometimes we're finding ourselves struggling, and it looks like they've got some kind of blessing over us. Remember Asaph in his psalm, he talked about this, talking about Asaph's dilemma, and he looked at all that. He said, but then I went to the house of God and I saw their end. They prosper here, but when the last day comes, they will be punished. And even in our life, if it seems that the evil prosper, the day is coming when they will not prosper. That shouldn't make us rejoice, it ought to break our hearts. That we would not be envious of their riches, but that we would be brokenhearted over their lost condition, that we go out and try to save them. Because the enemies of righteous will come to ruin. Those who fight against holiness, those who resist the children of God, those who resist God will come to ruin. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 or 9, and picturing Christ returning from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, Daniel's window open toward Jerusalem is the same as our eyes being fixed on Christ. We're praying to God through Christ. Praying to the Father through Christ. He is the only way to everlasting life, which can surely be ours. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What great spiritual lessons we can learn from Daniel when we consider his disturbing dilemma. A decree from the government. Don't serve your God for 30 days. But Daniel overcome that because of his determined devotion. I'm going to serve God whether you like it or not. And even if you kill me, I'll serve my Lord. Then we see Daniel's dynamic deliverance. Daniel chose to serve the Lord. He was delivered, even physically. But the greatest victory he had was the spiritual victory from not giving in to the temptations of Satan and the threats of man and serving his God faithfully to the end. Let's pray.